Praise the Lord, everybody. You know, I'm going to get way out of my comfort zone tonight, so you might as well just go ahead and have your seat right now. I've been thinking a lot lately about what's in a name. That's the title of my message tonight, too, by the way, is what's in a name. You know, so many times we don't think much about a name that a person has been given or whatever the case might be. But what's in a name, you might ask? The name of a person is the only thing that they truly own. If a name wasn't so important, then why did Jesus pick a new name for the disciples? He picked the names that had not only a meaning, but also a purpose. Also a purpose. Saul, for example, became Paul, which means small and humble. Paul was one of the most humble men ever to walk the face of the earth. He was one of the boldest men to ever walk the face of the earth. So to go back and be small and humble had to be a task. But Jesus knew what he did when he called him Paul. Simon became Peter, which means a rock or stone. James and his brother John became Boanerges, which means son of thunder. So if you think that a name isn't important, then you're missing the whole point of salvation. You're missing what it truly means to be called something special. My name, for example, I'm named Carl. I'm named after one of the greatest men that I've ever had the honor and privilege to know. That was my grandpa Carl. So I don't take that name very lightly. I take that name as a great honor. I think it was really a blessing to me because I was named after one of my grandfathers and I was born on the other grandfather's birthday. That didn't happen by accident. That was purposed in life. And I had a very close connection to both of those men. One was a minister that preached the gospel, and one wasn't. One died of cancer, and in the last part of his days, you couldn't walk by his house with him laying in a lounge chair out front that he wouldn't stop to you and talk to you about the name of Jesus and what it meant to him. So it's very, very important that we get a grasp on what the name truly means. It says, now let's look at the most important name of all, the name of Jesus. You know the name of Jesus is mentioned over 1,000 times in the New Testament, such as the name Jesus has such a deep meaning that it should make us stop and think every time we say it. It's kind of like saying the word, I love you. It's just thrown out there anymore. There's no meaning behind it. People are going around telling everybody, love you, love you, love you. You don't even know me. How can you love me if you don't have a relationship with me? How can you love me if you don't know what I like, what I don't like, or what I look forward to or don't look forward to, or the things that I do in my life? How can you say you love me if you don't have a relationship with me? And that's why I say when we say the name of Jesus, we better know that we're speaking a name that is above all names. It is everything to us. As apostolic people, the name of Jesus should be everything to you. It shouldn't be something just loosely falls off your lip in passing and saying, yeah, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Jesus bless you. God bless you. We all know Jesus and God's the same. Same entity, same person. We all know that. I want to read to you a little bit of a bunch of scriptures, actually, to be honest with you. So that's why I told you might as well go ahead and sit down and be comfortable because, like I said, I'm getting out of my comfort zone. I don't normally throw out a whole lot of scriptures. I usually pick one or two, and I go at it for that and try to build a message off of it. The name Jesus has a deep meaning, that it's such a deep meaning that it should make you stop and think every time you say it. It means deliver, among other things. Thank God for a deliverance of our souls. We know that there's power in the name of Jesus. We saw that many, many times in our life. We've seen great things happen when we say the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. We have to first be dedicated to the name of Jesus. We have to first take on the name of Jesus through water baptism and the renewing of the Holy Ghost and the infilling of evidence of tongues. And I'm not trying to get pastoral on you tonight, but that is the beginning of salvation. That's where it all starts at. Without that, you don't have it. You have to really press to get there to be able to say the name of Jesus and say it with authority that when you say it, the devils in hell, they tremble. Because otherwise, you're just an individual, Brother Jacob, that don't mean anything to the enemy. He don't fear you in no way, shape, or form. Why should he? Unless you carry that name Jesus with you. And when you take on the water baptism, you take on the name of Jesus. That's why it's important that we understand what the name of Jesus really means. It says in John 14:13-14, it says, "And whatsoever ye ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." You see what he's done in there? You ask it in my name, my Father will do it. But if you ask it in my name, I will do it. That's the power of the name of Jesus. He's letting you know there that we're the same. We're the same. I am God manifested in the flesh, walking among you to show you that there's power in the name of Jesus. Philippians 2:9-11. It says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth, and things under the earth." So he covered it all, heaven, earth, and hell. At the name of Jesus, everything should tremble. When you say the name of Jesus, you need to say it with authority. You need to know that what you're asking is that you have a relationship between you and Jesus. You know that when you go to prayer and you say, "In the name of Jesus Christ," you know that it's going to be fulfilled without any doubt. You know it's going to be fulfilled. It says, "And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God our Father." Acts 4:12, "Neither is there any salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." We can't save ourselves. We can get ourselves to the altar and pray the sinner's repentance prayer repeatedly if need be. But we can't save ourselves. Only that name can save us. Only that name. In Luke 2:11, it says, "For unto us this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." John 1:29, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God, which take away the sins of this world." Not this world. Takes away the sins of this world. I got to get my world cleaned up. We have to get our individual worlds cleaned up. We have to know that God has intervened and stepped in and said, "Okay, this is a sin that you no longer need to be a partaker in, so get away from it. Lay it down. Never to remember it again." You know, I was having a conversation with a young man this weekend. Totally blew my mind because that's a statement that he made to me. And so many times I got up here and I made an example of my life. And he told me, he said, "Man, I'm not trying to tell you what to do or anything, but just something to think about." He said, "You need to let that go." I looked at him, I said, "Well, it's the only example that I know is my example." He said, "Yeah, but do you understand that every time you do that, you bring your sin back to the forefront of what you're trying to do?" And I walked away from that conversation, a changed individual. It's under the blood. It's been forgiven. It's no more to be mentioned. There's no need for an example to try to get next to somebody's heart. There's no reason for that because truly, if we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, Jesus is going to get next to that person's heart through you. All you are needing to do is live an example that is a godly example, showing forgiveness one to another and striving to be that much more like Christ. Jesus can't go back to the cross again. He died once. So if he died once, your sins died once. That's biblical. You can't go back and keep hashing it back up. As a matter of fact, when he told me that, I walked away and I was thinking about it that weekend, and the verse came to mind that a dog returns to its vomit. You puke it up, you get rid of it because it makes you sick, but you go back and you lap it up again thinking there's going to be something different the next time around. Maybe you might be able to solve one more problem out of that little vomit that you got rid of. Just put it out there and leave it. Don't go back no more. Don't return back to the stuff that's bringing you down. I'm going to get you a little deep here. Don't go back to the people that's bringing you down. Don't go back to the people that's bringing you down. And if you do, I'm not saying forsake those people, but I'm saying have no part in their sin. If they start tail wagging the dog or gossiping or whatever, say, you know what, I'm a changed individual. I really don't want to hear that no more. I don't really want to talk about that no more, because that person may not be forgiven for that sin, but that's not for me to decide. And if it's under the blood and Jesus has forgiven that sin, then who am I to keep bringing it back up? It's not my job. I'm not your judge. I'm not your jury, and I'm not your executioner. That all belongs to the man upstairs. My job here and our job here individually is to make sure that people see something inside of us, that God's living inside of us, that urges them to take that next step, that urges them to be better than what they were before, that urges them not to go back to that sin so that they don't continually fall. I know it says it doesn't matter. There's no saying in this world, it doesn't matter how many times you fall. It matters how many times you get up. Don't fall. You don't have to worry about getting up. Plain and simple. And the only way you fall is if you still hang out with the same old things that you keep lagging around and carrying around like a backpack. You know, I used to get on a plane all the time, and I'd fly all over the country. And I had a backpack, and I'd pack my clothes all up and everything else, and I'd throw it on there. And I'd go walking through the airport, and I'm thinking, man, I'm doing something really big. I'm beating everybody through this line. I had no bags check in or anything else. I had baggage on my back. And I'm not talking about the bag that was on my back. I'm talking about the baggage that was on my back. It's hard sometimes to forgive yourself. It don't matter if anybody else forgives you. It's hard to forgive yourself. So many times we go through life and we just keep going back and forth with salvation. And that's why you wonder why so many people are up here one day, Brother Jacob, and they're down here the next in the valley, and they're up here the next day, and they're down here in the valley. They're up here. If you look back through the track record, you'll see that they're doing things they shouldn't be doing, and they're hanging out with things they shouldn't be hanging out, and they're hanging on to things they should not be hanging on to. They should be getting rid of them. The name of Jesus holds such a magnificent thing to us. It's not a name spoken lightly. You can say Brother Carl all you want. Brother Carl can't save you. You can say Brother Carl all you want. Brother Carl can't fill you with the Holy Ghost. But you say Brother Carl, and that makes me feel privileged, because that's my name. That's the only thing I will go to my grave owning is my name. That's the only thing that I will go to my grave owning. Everything else will fall away. You know, I heard it said one time by a pastor, I believe it was at men's conference. He said, believe it or not, you might be remembered for three generations. You're a three-generational extinction is what you are. Your children will remember you. If you're lucky, your grandchildren, which I'm lucky because I got grandchildren now, and I get to know what that feels like. Thank God for that. I never knew what that joy was like. And I'm telling you right now, as far as I'm concerned, that's heaven on earth. I'm not going to lie to you. My kids are like, man, you're nowhere near as hard on me or them as you was on me. That's not my job. My job is to love them. Your job is to correct them. And you know what? That goes a little bit farther than what you're thinking, because it's not your job to correct one another. It's his job. It's his job. Not anybody else's job in here. He's the one that loves them. So to us, we're his grandchildren. We're his children. We're the people that he wakes up to every single day thinking about and wondering what's going to happen next in your life. He's looking at us as like, man, what do I do to encourage? What do I do to encourage Sister Maddie to take a next step? What do I do to encourage Brother David to not go back to what he came from? What do I do to encourage Sister Tarina, not to go back to what she used to be? How do I keep these people encouraged? How do I keep, and it's got to be one of the biggest burdens ever to any person. Jesus sits on his throne. He goes, my God, you did it again. Why are you doing that? There's times, I'm going to be honest with you, I'm going to get a little funny on you here. There's times I think that God needs to reach down to take a spiritual belt and just stripe us good. And I think sometimes he does when we find our way to the altar and the tears begin to flow because we know we done something that we should not have done. You know, I went back to my childhood, and I remember I was locked out of my house. And instead of doing the right thing and going and saying, hey, Mom, can I have a house key so I can get in? I go around beside the house, Brother Eddie, and I pick up this little piece of wood. There's a window there, so I begin to pry on this window, and I begin to do this, you know. All of a sudden, this great big pane of glass breaks, and it falls down. It comes right at me. It starts cutting me. It cuts me right down through my chest, and it about took this finger off. And I remember waking up thinking, why didn't you just go ask Mom for a house key? And sometimes I think that we do that with our sins. We go back and it cuts us again. And then we go, why didn't we just go ask God to give us something else to do so that we could have stayed away from that? Why do we continually roll back into the same thing over and over again? 2 Thessalonians 11, or 1, 11 and 12 is kind of where I want to hang my hat for a second if I can. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11, it says, wherefore also we pray also for you, that our God, which would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasures of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him. You see, that's where the marriage takes place. When we glorify Jesus, Jesus glorifies us. He glorifies us by helping us understand what we did was wrong and what we need to do and what we need to correct. You know, I've always been a person that lived by rules. When I was a supervisor, I was a sticker for the rules. When I was a youth pastor, I was a sticker for the rules. When I was a Sunday school director, I was a sticker for the rules. When I taught, I try to teach as much as I can for rules, because without rules, we're chaotic. Without guidelines, we don't know what we're doing. You know, I used to go to mom and pray and say, mom, pray about this situation or pray about that situation. But when I went to the water and I took on the marriage of Jesus Christ, guess what? I no longer had to go to mom. I could go to God for myself. Now, I could go to mom and say, mom, would you pray with me on this? But not, mom, will you pray for me about this? There's a big difference. And if you haven't reached a point in your life yet where you pray for yourself, and don't get me wrong, it's a beautiful thing to see people at the altar pouring their hearts out, tears flowing, and people around them praying for them, and everything going really smooth and glorious like that. I love seeing people at the altar. I love seeing people at the altar. I love seeing people wherever you're at. You know, my daughter told me today she got a chance to be able to get out and witness about God. And she said, I'm going to probably get in trouble for later on telling you this, but she said, you know, Dad, I've never been really comfortable doing that. I said, sis, that was the first step in getting to the next step of your walk. You should be very comfortable getting out there and exercising your right to say that you're a child of the King and that you serve the Most High God and being able to share your faith with people. And I could tell it when she was talking to me, she was excited. And it was like, yes, I did it, I did it, I did it. And all I could think on the other side, I'm trying not to dance all over my bathroom while I'm trying to shave because I'm going, she did it. And that's what I want my children to do. I want my children to be able to get out there and speak the name of Jesus and share with people the salvation that God has given them. We're a blessed people today. We don't have a reason not to be happy. Don't get me wrong, the enemy will try to give you all kinds of reasons. He will struggle with you daily if you allow him to. He will battle at you daily if you allow him to. He will keep your mind a mess if you allow him to. He will keep you tore apart from your brother and your sister if you allow him to. He will keep division in your life if you allow him to. But I'm here to tell you today, there is a name above all names. All you got to do is speak it, and everything on earth and everything in hell begins to tremble, and it doesn't know how to react. So what's it do? It's like a dog that got bit by a pack. It tucks its tail, and it walks away, whimpering and whining. That's what the enemy should be to you. You should have that kind of power in your life. That when the enemy comes knocking at your door, that you throw that name at him and you hear him go, yip, 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 running away with his tail between his legs going, okay, I don't want to go back there no more. That's an ugly thing. I don't want that God-filled, Holy Ghost-filled, holy, 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 holy person barking back at me no more. You know, my grandpa used to have a saying, if you throw the rock in a pack of dogs, the one it hit was the one that yelled the loudest. I love hitting the enemy with rocks. I do. I ain't going to lie to you. There's nothing like shutting the enemy down. It's almost like shutting down a bully. You get people all the time to try to bully you, whether it's through your faith or through your family or whatever the case might be. But when you're taught up and learn up enough and you know how to face that bully, you can shut that bully down without losing your dignity and without causing a scar on your reputation. You can do that, but you can only do that through the name of Jesus Christ. You don't have no power. God holds all power. He just lets you wield it once in a while to be able to defend yourself. He'll say, here you go, Brother Norman. You're going through this, but I'm going to give you this scripture. And when this thing comes to your face and begins to tempt you, I want you to throw that scripture back at him. I remember a men's conference the other day, they was talking, and the guy said, he was walking through his house, and he was thinking, I want this, I want that, and I want this, and I want that. I'm trying to do this, trying to do that. And he said, God chastised me. He said, all you need is more Jesus. He said, so every time that I started to want a new car or another house or another practice, he said, I think I need more Jesus. I need more Jesus. And that door would shut. You know why he said that? Because he knew at the name of Jesus it would shut those doors and he wouldn't have to worry about journeying through them and then have to figure out and have to go back to God and say, hey, I kind of got myself in this mess. Can you get me out? Can you get me out? I heard a saying the other day, and I've heard it 100,000 times in my entire life, to be honest with you. We was at a car swap meet. I'm walking around, and I'm looking at these parts, and I'm trying to figure out what I can afford, what I can't afford, because I'm not going to spend my money, my tithes money. My tithes money comes in here first. And if the car has to sit there and wait for another year, guess what? That car is going to sit there and wait for another year. I'm not going to go out here and buy a bunch of new guns or anything else and not be able to pay my tithes or support my church, because that's not biblical. I don't know why I said that. That's free. You don't have to worry about paying me for that one afterwards. But as we stand there, I heard this man say, and his name's Josh Simmons, and this is probably one of the greatest guys I've ever met in my life. And he said, you know what? I don't even remember how the conversation came up. He said, it's not my fault you live paycheck to paycheck. You know what? It's not his fault you live service to service. It's not his fault. It's your fault. If you aren't coming in here and putting your all in it and getting what you need to get out of here to take you back out of here, say midweek matters. Oh, come on. You can say it with a lot more enthusiasm than that. There you go. See, it wasn't that hard. Wasn't that hard? Midweek matters. Midweek matters because Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, I'm battling out there in the world trying to keep my head above water with all the things going on. It's not his job to come to my house and babysit me and make sure I'm living the way I should be living, talking the way I should be talking, acting the way I should be acting. That's my job, to come into this filling station and get my soul filled up, and I can only get that if I come in here and I trust in the name of Jesus. Jesus will conquer all things. Jesus will bring to the forefront things that you never thought about. I was sitting at home the other day, and I was thinking nothing about anything biblical. I'm going through a warranty that's like $15,000, $17,000 coming from Caterpillar. And if you never dealt with Caterpillar, you wouldn't understand. They are some of the hardest people. Their job is not to pay us money. My job is to get us the money. So we go round and round and round and round, and I wasn't thinking about anything religious. And I heard the voice of God say, you want to be healed? I didn't know I was sick. Okay, yeah, God, I want to be healed. He said, okay, I need you to do this. That's what it takes, Lord. That's what I'll do. You know, I remember when I went to Moriah Church one time, and the pastor set me down. He had a conversation with me. He said, I know you and your brother are ministers. He said, I'd like to start using you. I said, no, I'm not ready for that. I just come from a very hurt situation. I don't need to get involved in leadership or ministry or anything else. I said, now, Brother John, he might be different. He may want to jump in there both feet, but for right now, I don't. I don't want to. I just wanted to sit and heal. Actually, what I wanted to do is sit and be a crybaby, if you want me to be honest with you. That's what it boils down to. But I went for about 3, 4, 5 months, and I went back to him. I said, okay, I'm ready to preach now. He said, no, you're not. Not till I say you are. And he said, the first thing I'm going to say to you is, this has got to go. Okay. He goes, that easy? I said, that's easy. He goes, you and me, we're going to get along just fine. We're going to get along just fine. You know where I learned that from? I learned that from that lady sitting right back there. I learned you respect the people around you. You give them the due respect that they deserve. Now, with any given title, and I don't know why I'm saying this, but I'm just going to tell you this. With any given title, there's this much respect earned. It's an automatic thing. If a police officer walks up to me and pulls me over, guess what? That badge gets him a little bit of respect. Gets him a little bit of respect. The way he treats me from that point on may get him a lot of respect. And that's exactly the way it is with God. When God comes into your life and Jesus begins to walk up to you, you're going to give him respect, and he's going to earn the rest of your respect, because he wants you to know that when you or he earns your respect, you're going to earn the respect of the people around you. That's a very deep saying. Jesus is going to get respect, and you're going to earn respect. With that said, I'd like the musicians to come. Didn't take quite as long as I was hoping to and planning to, but that's okay. I try not to be a long-winded preacher anymore. I just like getting to the point. And that the point that I can make to you tonight is that you can't do anything without Christ Jesus. You cannot do anything. You don't even draw your next breath without God allowing it. You don't even draw your next breath. You don't walk out these church doors unless God says, okay, you're free to walk. That's the importance of serving God. That's the importance of knowing what it means. And I'm going to ask you tonight, if you would, stand to your feet with me as they get ready to sing a song for us. I'll give them a couple of seconds here. I feel the Spirit of God in here tonight. I don't know who this is going to, but somebody's desiring a closer walk. And you might say, well, that's obvious, Brother Carl, we're all here. But no, somebody here tonight is desiring a closer walk. Not a walk that come up here and get prayed for, whatever the case might be, and walk back out here and go back to doing the things of the world. They're desiring a closer walk. I thank God tonight because even in a teaching sermon like what this was, you can still feel the presence of God in your life. It don't have to be a barn burner. It don't have to be a shout match. It don't have to be screaming and hollering. And don't get me wrong, I love that stuff. I love that stuff more than you can possibly imagine. I'll turn my TV on sometimes when I'm up in my office working, and I'll turn on a podcast or I'll turn on a YouTube video where there's a pastor preaching or whatever the case might be, and I'll just sit there and listen to him and meditate while I'm doing my job. You know, I used to love to mow my grass because that was a time that God and I got to spend together. I could just forget about everything, go off on my own, and just listen to what the Spirit says to me. What did God do? He started knocking on my heart and sitting at my desk. It's kind of hard sometimes to do a job when you're responsible for getting millions of dollars back from a corporation that don't want to pay you, and God says, hey, let's talk. Or in the middle of the night when you're trying the best to sleep, and God says, hey, let's talk. Or when you're on your job laying pipe, and God says, let's talk. Or when you're in the attic someplace, and God says, let's talk. You know, never turn a deaf ear to when God says, let's talk. It doesn't always mean that God's going to chastise you, correct you, or tell you what you're doing wrong. Sometimes God just wants to glorify you. Sometimes God just wants to tell you how good a job you're really doing. Don't get me wrong, we're all humans. We all make bad decisions. But you don't have to lay with them. You don't have to dwell on them. You don't have to keep going back to it and returning to it over and over and over again. And that's what this message was about tonight, is I want you to understand with the power and the love of Jesus Christ, all things are possible. Simon Peter walked on water. I don't know how much more greater you can get than that. Other than the fact that every time a sin sea blows your way and you hear the Spirit of God say, you step out of that natural boat and walk on that spiritual water, and you say, God, I did it. God bids you to come to him. He said, Simon Peter, come on out here. Let's test your faith. Sometimes God just likes to talk to you to test your faith. Sometimes he just needs to know that you're still serious. See, as a dad, I watch my children sometimes, and I see them going through life, and I wonder sometimes if they're still serious. And then I watch them come back around, and I know then they are absolutely serious. I thank God today for people like you, because without people like you, I wouldn't make it through what I go through. I wouldn't. Let's be honest with you. I could go to any other church in this country if I wanted to, but I promise you it wouldn't be like this place. It wouldn't be. great honor to walk through the doors of PBA. I really find it a great honor to stand behind this sacred desk and be able to teach or preach something to you that might cause you to go home tonight and say, you know, Brother Carl preached about this tonight. What's that really mean? And then grab your Bible and pull it open and say, the scriptures he talked about, I want to know a little bit more about them. I'll dig a little deeper about them. Times to pray for my buddy Bill. Tonight I had him do something that he's never done before, and I've known him for almost 40 years. I was talking to him on the phone before I came to church. He said, CB. I said, yes, sir. He said, I got to go. He said, I can't talk right now. And I could hear his voice getting weaker and weaker as the conversation went on. I fear the outcome of what that might be, but I also know a God that can clean that up. I know a God that if I fast and I pray hard enough, I know a God that can change not only his mental health, his physical body, but his spirit as well. I know a God that can do that. So I'm going to ask you tonight, if there's somebody on your heart tonight that you think that God can touch, I'm going to ask you to come up front. I'm going to ask you to stand in for them. We're just going to all go to prayer as they sing this song. I know that everybody in here has got somebody that is needing something. We all do. I know I do. I have a need. I have friends that have needs. I have family that have needs. I have a cousin that was in a car accident the other day that broke most of the bones in her body, and I don't know what she's going. Days to come, there's going to be weakness, but through that weakness, there'll be strength. And I thank God for you giving me an opportunity tonight to bring something to you, and I hope and pray that you go home and you meditate and you understand just how powerful the name of God really is, the name of Jesus in your life. It will kill anything that you face. It will deliver you of anything that you fight. It will heal you of anything that you struggle with. It will deliver you. Because that's what the name of Jesus really means. He's a deliverer. He's a savior. He's a conqueror. When we think we can't do it, God says, stand back and watch this. I'll take care of it.